the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dearest brothers and sisters in Christ at this blessed Advent time, I know what you are thinking. Pastor Witten has lost it. He's finally lost his marbles. It's Advent, and he's reading the Gospel for Palm Sunday. He's all mixed up. He doesn't know what season it is. To which I must reply, yes, I lost my marbles long ago. But in spite of that, I did get this one right. You see, the church has always read Palm Sunday during Advent. In fact, quite a number of our Advent hymns, like the one we just sang a few minutes ago, it, you know, pulls all sorts of Palm Sunday phrases, you know, and, you know, allusions. And that's because Christ coming into Jerusalem on a donkey is a little microcosm of how the Son of God comes into the world as the babe of Bethlehem. So in seeing him ride into Jerusalem on the donkey, we are seeing in miniature what is proclaimed at large. The Son of God comes in humility and lowliness. So with that in mind, maybe it is safe to proceed. Okay. Now, it's funny. Jesus always walked to his destinations. Yet, for the last leg of his journey to Jerusalem, he makes arrangements to enter the holy city on a donkey. You see, it's quite intentional. See? He sent two disciples on ahead of him, telling them that they would find a tethered donkey, a young animal upon which no one has yet sat. They were to untie it and bring it to him. And so it was that Jesus rides on a borrowed donkey into the city. And then the donkey is promptly returned to its owner. Thank you for letting us use it. Now, to us today, this all seems fairly harmless. But for the Jewish contemporaries of our Lord, this was full of mysterious allusions. Okay. Now, they would get the message. Jesus claims the right of kings. You see, in antiquity, everyone knew that kings would often put in a requisition for their mode of transport. And the use of an animal upon which no one had yet sat was a particular right of kings. See, it's like the prophecy of Zechariah has just come to life. Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey. And all this business about spreading out their garments, that was a tradition used for Israelite kings. See? And the business about riding on a donkey, deja vu. Does that evoke a memory? The coronation of Solomon, the son of David. There was a big boo-hoo about, you know, who should succeed David to the throne. You know, and to settle the matter, David mounted Solomon on a donkey and then paraded him throughout the vicinity of Jerusalem so that the people might hail him as the king. So there's no getting around it. Put all this together, it says one thing. The king is coming, the messianic son of David. But a king always gets a divided reception. Now, we don't have kings in America. Probably the closest thing we have is a president. When I was in high school, the vice president came to our town. Now, this was during the Vietnam War, and the town I was in, the Dow Chemical there, was rumored to be making the napalm for the war. So the town was the site of many war protests and that whole 1960-70, you know, kind of stuff. Well, anyhow, I was in the high school band playing trombone and the band received an invitation to play for the vice president. And we were supposed to play when he stepped off the plane and stepped up to the, you know, platform, you know, in the airport hangar to give his speech. Let's just say he got a divided reception. There were the loyalists, you know, and oh, they felt so honored to be visited by the vice president. And oh, they cheered and they waved and they were intoxicated by their own enthusiasm. And then there were the hecklers. Non-stop, and I mean non-stop, they shouted the most vile obscenities and gave him, you know, the finger. The noise was so deafening in this hangar, the vice president could not even finish his speech. We're in the band. The band was sandwiched between these two crowds, and we were getting scared. We were getting the big squeeze, you see. A king always gets a divided reception. There was the pilgrim throng, waving their palm branches, spreading out their garments, and shouting their glad hosannas. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But there was also the Pharisees and the Jerusalem establishment. They rebuked them, told them to keep it down. They were trying to think. They needed to think carefully about how to eliminate Jesus during the Passover, lest this whole thing would just blow up in their face and they would lose both their temple and their nation. So when the king comes riding on the donkey, he got a divided reception. Just like when he came into the world at Christmas. There were the shepherds racing, you know, half flying to Bethlehem to find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And those same shepherds returning to the fields, their lungs filled with the praise of God. And there was the Virgin Mother pondering all these things in her heart. And the Magi bringing gifts fit for a king arriving on bended knee. But then there were those who were not so happy at his birth. King Herod, blinded by his lust for power, searches for the newborn king to destroy him. And not only Herod, but the whole city of Jerusalem was troubled. Just like it would be later on Palm Sunday when the city is troubled. So already now at his birth, news of his birth causes the city to become troubled. The people were quaking. That's the exact word used by Scripture. The same word that is used to describe vibrations caused by an earthquake. The people were vibrating, shaking, anxious at his coming. A king always gets a divided reception. I had a church member once. And she finally got her husband to come to church. She tricked him. He made the mistake, and he asked her what she wanted for her birthday. And she said, "Why don't you come to church with me?" Well, he couldn't break a promise, and he didn't want to sleep in the doghouse. So he comes to the church first time. About halfway through my sermon, he got up and walked out. Don't get any ideas. And the elder told me he went and sat in his car. About a week later, I asked his wife, "Did I say something?" And she says, "Yeah." She told me, "Pastor, you were getting too close." That's what she told me. "You're getting too close. You see, when the king comes in his word, your sinful life may not stay intact." He had to keep him at a safe distance. a king always gets a divided reception. I had another lady, this is Christmas. It was the Sunday before Christmas, fourth Sunday in Advent. And she's all smiles and she tells me, I better print a few extra bulletins on Christmas Eve because she's getting relatives and she's going to bring them to church. Well, come Christmas Eve, she walks to the door and I can tell she's about to burst into tears. She's all alone. She's hanging up her coat and she says, Pastor, they didn't want to go to church. And then she told me what caused the pain. She had overheard their conversation they were having in the guest bedroom. And their boy was asking, you know, Mama, are we going to open our presents now? And she was explaining to the boy, they have to go to church. A king always gets a divided reception. Again this year, I've been told the American atheists are putting that billboard back up, you know, for Christmas. You know, I guess it's along some interstate in New Jersey or something. The billboard reads, just skip church. It's all fake news. See, still today, the king is getting a divided reception. Oh Lord, how shall I meet you? Asked Paul Gerhardt in that great Advent hymn. That's what it boils down to. The King is coming. How do we meet him? And that you may welcome him aright this blessed Advent season and at Christmas. Let us consider lastly how the King comes. Both at Palm Sunday and at Christmas. When I first came to Kentucky in the 1980s, my car broke down. It was in the car hospital for about 10 days getting new transmission. And one of my members said, well, hey, just borrow one of our cars. He handed me the keys to their bright red Corvette. And for about a week and a half, I drove this Corvette. You know, I would drive it down the main street of Danville. You wouldn't believe how many people look at you when you drive a Corvette. Well, anyhow, we had a pastor's meeting. The district president was coming, the late Dr. Zimmerman. He was, in fact, we met here at our Redeemer. And I was supposed to give the district president a ride to the restaurant afterwards for dinner. The district president, he gets in this Corvette and he says, your church lets you have one of these? And then he says, and you don't need subsidies. Now you see, Jesus doesn't come into Jerusalem driving a Corvette. Okay. Luther says, you know, he doesn't come charging in on some snorting war horse. He will not conquer from without, but from within. So he comes riding on a donkey, the beast of burden. And let me tell you what it is like. How the King of the universe enters the world at Christmas. Suppose there was a king who loved a humble peasant maiden. The king was like no other king. Every statesman trembled before his power. No one dared ever speak a word against him, for he had the strength to crush his adversaries. And yet this mighty king was melted by love for this humble peasant maiden. But how could he declare his love for her? In an odd sort of way, his very kingliness tied his hands. If he brought her to the royal palace and crowned her head with precious jewels and clothed her in the finest apparel, she would surely not resist because no one dared resist him. But would she truly love him? Of course, she would say she loved him. But maybe it's only fear. Fear of what happened to her if she didn't say she loved him. How could he know? If he rode to her little cottage in the forest in his royal carriage with an armed escort waving bright banners, that would overwhelm her. And he did not want a cringing subject. He wanted a lover, an equal. He wanted her to just forget that he was a king and she a maiden, and just let shared love cross the gulf between them. And so the king became convinced that he could not elevate the maiden without crushing her freedom. And so he resolved to descend. He clothed himself as a beggar and approached her little cottage in the forest incognito, with a worn, tattered cloak fluttering loosely about him. It was no mere disguise, but a new identity he took on, because the king had renounced the throne to win her hand. That is something how it is, how the king of the universe enters the world at Christmas. The king casts off his regal robes and enters the world a tiny, vulnerable, helpless little baby. He comes quietly down the back stairs of Bethlehem and inserts himself into the human race as one of us. He girded himself with the towel of our humanity and stoops down to wash our feet. Not very scary, nothing scary about a baby, but that is precisely the point. God has love and courtship on his mind. How else could God ever draw us out of ourselves? And how else could God ever overcome the hatred and the stinginess in our hearts, except that he comes in humility? The earliest Christian writing after the apostolic writings is the Didache, about the year 100 AD. In this earliest Christian document, already and ever since, the church has incorporated the words of Palm Sunday in her Eucharistic liturgy. At every communion service in the Sanctus, we sing Palm Sunday. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Because you see, Palm Sunday is not a thing of the past. Just as the king came into the city on a donkey, a humble donkey, so now the king is coming to us on equally humble bread and wine to make a gift of himself, bringing life and salvation, and our hearts bloom with praise. But we must always suffer the scorn and reproach of those who tell us to keep it down, because a king always gets a divided reception. The service continues with the Magnificat. Shall we rise?